This program is made possible by the partners and friends of Bob Yandian Ministries. Coming up on this episode of Student of the Word.
We're not going to change the world. We can temporarily change it. We can temporarily affect it. But eventually, the only thing that's going to change the world is utter destruction, because it's under Satan's control. And if Satan's not going to get saved, we know the world is not going to get saved.
For more than 40 years, Bob Yandian has been an expositor of the Bible, making seemingly complicated doctrine easy to understand. Grab your Bible and something to take notes with and study the Word of God with Pastor Bob Yandian.
Hello again and welcome to Student of the Word. So glad to have you here. And again, I thank you so much. I know I mentioned this, but thank you so much for your letters. Thank you so much for your emails, just telling us how much this broadcast blesses you, teaching you the Word of God. We are on the subject of God's attitude toward the world. And as soon as you find out what God's attitude is toward the world, then it helps you, because we have so many different people preaching to us, political side and spiritual side, on television, radio, and all types of stuff being sent out, that we are here to change the world. We are not here to change the world. We're going to talk about that. We're here to affect the world. But our mission is not to change the world. Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in two ways. Number one, to get people saved. And number two, to make disciples out of them. That is the great commission left by us. Now, how are we supposed to act toward the world? When we find out how God's attitude is toward the world, and that's what we have in our life. And God's attitude toward the world is this. They're going to hate us. They're going to come against us. They're going to increase in power through the years to come. And the Bible says that evil seducers will wax worse and worse. And don't fret because of this in the world. So we're not to fret over this. But on the other hand, are we to totally neglect the world? The answer is absolutely not. We're here to affect the world. And that's by our voting. And that's by our prayers and all this. And we're going to talk about today just how do we pray toward the world and how do we pray toward the church. First of all, how do we pray toward the world? Number one, we pray for open doors. Paul prayed this in the book of Colossians chapter 4. Said, I want you as body of Christ to pray for me that doors would open up. We need to pray for doors to open up, whether it's in governments or different lands, so that our ministers can go in there and pray and then also preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray for their protection. Number two, we pray for sinners to respond to the gospel. Now, we can't make a sinner get saved, but we can certainly block all those things that are hindering him. Such as that we are to pray for the blinders to be removed from their eyes, because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says in verses 3 and 4, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine in. You say, yeah, but if Satan's blinded them, how can we stop Satan? We've been given authority over him. We cannot force a person to get saved. We cannot come against their will. If we could and we could force them to get saved, we're bigger than God, because God can't do that. God simply wants us to pray so they'll have a clear decision and they can make a clear decision. And we stop Satan from hindering so that the presentation, the truth of the gospel can come to them and really cause true repentance to come. So that's how we are to pray toward the world. But then how do we as Christians pray toward the church? Because today we see those two opposing forces in the earth. We see the world on one side and the church on the other. And God has told us that the world will come to an end. In essence, we come back to this. Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world comes second as far as us affecting the world. But on the other hand, God's not going to do our part. Our part's to preach the gospel. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come back and he's going to change the world until the time that Satan loses control of this earth. And at that day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Until that day happens, we've been placed in this meantime between the cross and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to preach the gospel, to come against Satan, but we will never, ever overthrow Satan. That is Jesus. He's going to do that. We can never dethrone him. That's Jesus. We can never take all the demons in the air and pull them all down and all that, but we can stop their effectiveness in this earth so that we can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the second thing is, how do we pray toward the church? We pray toward the church in this way. We pray for Christians to evangelize. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest to send messengers or laborers into his harvest. So we pray not for the world, but we pray for Christians to go into the world. Remember that we're not believing for the whole world to get saved, because that's not going to happen. We covered that. The majority of people are going to go to hell, but our responsibility is to preach the gospel to them and get out of the world and come into the church. In fact, the word church means the called out ones. We come to them to call them out of the world into the body of Christ, out of the world and into the church. That's our responsibility. Remember, as it was said, that the church is literally a sinking ship. And we are to pull up next to them in the ship that will not go under, the church of Jesus Christ, which will abide forever. We are to pull up next to them in the church and ask them to jump over onto our ship, because that one's going down. And the world is headed downhill. It may look like today they're increasing its power, all this, but they are the ship going down. And just like the Titanic, they have a band on board. They have an orchestra on board playing while people are dancing and all this kind of stuff. And they're trying to ignore what's going on. But there's going to come a day they cannot ignore it. In the meantime, we are to preach and prophesy and talk to them. There's a story that Andrew Womack has, and that's when he was headed home one day. He was headed up the mountain. I've been up that mountain toward his house. He was going around there one late at night. As he went around a corner, he said that he came across, and he said there was a horse in the road, and he hit the brakes and slid and everything else, but there was a pickup truck over on the side that had hit that horse. The horse crossed the road, the pickup truck hit it, and the truck was into a tree on the other side. The man inside was just barely alive. And so Andrew ran over to him and found out that the guy was still alive, but he knew he had to stop the traffic because traffic was coming up that hill. So Andrew ran back around the corner, around the curve, and started waving and flagging cars that were coming toward him. He says they were coming toward him. Their headlights would see him, and he said they would begin to yell and honk. He said they cursed at him, rolled the windows down, gave him the finger, all these things they did at him, not realizing what he was trying to do. And when they ran around the corner, they ran into the horse. And so car after car started hitting that horse. And he said he was trying his best to convince them. And he said, that's what we are like in this earth. We know what's around the corner. We know eternity. We know there's a hell, a lake of fire eventually for those that reject. And while we're preaching to many, they're cursing and still continuing on their path. But what we're looking for is those that will take heed to us, stop, get out, and realize that they can change their life and also the course of eternity. That is our responsibility, to warn the world. And so our responsibility toward the church is, first of all, to pray for Christians to evangelize, for workers to go into all the world, for more to be called, and for those who have to accept the call. We're to pray for their converts to grow. Again, two things. We pray that they'll, first of all, give the gospel. Next of all, they'll stick around long enough to help start churches, because our responsibility, again, is twofold. We are to pray for them, first of all, hear the gospel, next of all, for them to hear the word of God and to grow, because what the world needs is not more converts, although thank God for every convert. What we need is more disciples, and disciples are the ones whose lives are filled with stability and filled with strength, and they're the ones that truly do oppose the things of Satan. That's why Jesus said in chapter 8 of John to those who just believed in him, now if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's not the truth that makes us free. It's knowing the truth that makes us free. Being able to quote it at the world and quote it at the devil. So when temptation comes to us, as Satan did with Jesus, we can say as Jesus did, it is written, it is written, it is written. But we can't say it is written if we don't know it is written. That's why the Word of God is so important. How do we then pray for the world? When I talk about the world, I'm talking about world leaders. How do we pray for those as far as mayors and governors and all the way up to senators and congressmen, all the way up to those on the highest level, even up to the president? How do we pray for all those in leadership today? Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2 tells us the importance of having righteous people in office. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. There's a verse of scripture too that says God puts in kings and God takes out kings. And we often sit back and look at some evil people and often say, well, it says God puts in people and he takes out people. Let me tell you what, that verse didn't say God puts everybody in office. He puts some in office. When the time comes and things get so bad and we still haven't reached the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see giant shifts in our government because God's behind the scenes working this. But the rest of the time, he depends on us to be knowledgeable, us to understand, and us to vote the strongest way we can in line with the Word of God. I want to just give an admonition here too. For so long, Christians have been so adamant about getting strong people in office who are in line with the Word of God, believe the Word of God. We almost want to put preachers in office. The world doesn't understand that. When it comes down to it, we are to choose the best one possible. But I've even seen Christians not even vote for the best one because there's one thing about their life they don't like. They're not a part of a denomination they like. They don't believe a certain thing the way they do. And we can be the most divisive ones when it's really a choice between two. Choose the best one. The one that most lines up with the Word of God. And so, again, that's what we are to pray for. Let me give you the verse out of Timothy. Here's what we're to pray for toward those that are in office. Even in Timothy's day, those that were in leadership were not Christians. Most of them were not Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 is admonition to us as Christians toward praying for our government. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, but specifically for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty or reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He's saying here the reason why, so we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice why he says, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. The Greek word there for knowledge means full knowledge, spiritual knowledge. What's he saying? Our prayer should be this. We should pray for kings and all that have authority over us. Number one, that they'll be saved. And number two, that they'll become disciples. Did you notice that's the same prayer we're to pray for the world? We're to pray the same thing we pray toward the church. We pray for open doors in the world for us to spread the gospel and open doors for us to evangelize not only, but to then come and teach the Word of God and open churches and make disciples. What are we supposed to pray for the church? For people to go out and spread the gospel, for others to come right on their tail and start churches so that the people can become stable and established. How are we to pray for the government? Same way we pray for the world. Number one, that they'll receive Jesus, and number two, they'll come to the full knowledge of the truth. We have had Christians in office, and believe me, when I say this with all respect, we've had some Christian clucks in office. We've had people that don't know squat about the Word of God and honestly have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Just because you've given your life to Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you're a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ until you know the Word of God. And so we're to pray those two things. Number one, that they'll be saved, and number two, they'll come to the full knowledge of the truth so that we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peacetime is so important because this verse says we're to pray that we will have peace so that we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it freely. And so throughout history, we've had bad leaders. We've had bad leaders in the Old Testament. Prophets would have to go to those leaders in office. New Testament, Paul went to them, Peter went to them, others went to them to tell them of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one case, one actually came to the point and said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I trust we'll see that man in heaven because I believe after that, he must have thought about what Paul had to say and eventually gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In most cases, we pray for them to get out of office. Oh Lord, just remove them from office and stick a good one in there. No, pray for them. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care how liberal they are. Pray for them to, first of all, find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and next of all, to come to the full knowledge of Him through the Word of God.
Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. Because of your generosity and faithfulness, this teaching ministry is able to change countless lives. You will never know until you get to heaven how many people received Jesus, were filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, or found God's will for their life through your support and prayers. If you would like to become a partner with Bob Yandian, visit our website at bobyandian.com and click on Partnership or call us at 918-250-2207.
How again do we pray for the world? We pray for the world so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And next of all, they can become disciples of the Lord. They can come to the full knowledge of the truth. How do we pray for the church? Two ways again. First of all, for people to preach the gospel. Next of all, for those to come right on their heels and to help set up churches so that people can become established in the things of God. How do we pray for government leaders? We just read it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We are to pray for them so that they can become born again, and next of all, come to the full knowledge of the truth. So this is the two messages we have toward the world, and this is how we pray toward the world, toward the church, and toward government leaders. Again, how often do we pray, Lord, we just get sick of these people in office that are so anti-God and anti-the church and anti-faith, And we say, Lord, we just pray right now for them to be removed from office and get somebody else in there. Even sometimes I've heard Christians pray, I'm praying they're going to die so that they'll be replaced in office. That is not God, how he's asking us to pray. Here in, again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to pray for them first of all to be saved and next of all to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Yeah, but look how wicked they were. Well, look how wicked Saul was before he became Paul the Apostle. How wicked were you before you became saved? Someone came to you and had compassion on you and knew that no matter how bad your life was, the gospel was greater. And so that's how we need to be praying. We need to pray for those people in office. I'm talking about the Nancy Pelosi's. I'm talking about the Harry Reid's. I'm talking about sometimes these people that we say, Lord, these people, and we get a wicked president in there or a bad leadership. And with the first thing we say is, oh, I'm going to vote them out. I can't wait for the next 4 years to be over. We can get them out. Why not believe God in these 4 years are going to come to find Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then next of all, they're going to come to the full knowledge of the truth and become on fire Christians who understand the Word of God. That should be our prayer, because you know what? It happened in your life. It can happen in theirs. It happened in the worst of cases in the Bible. It still happens today, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and the gospel is greater than any force of Satan. So lift these people up and pray for them, for people to cross their path, open doors of opportunity where Christians can cross their path, preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and next of all, get them established in a good church so they'll understand. And so have you prayed for the president to grow in the Word of God, to come to a fuller knowledge of the Word of God? I hear this so often. Well, I'm just praying for the world so they can experience revival. The world doesn't experience revival. The church experiences revival. The word revival means you have to be vived so that you can be revived. You understand that? In other words, it's living people who basically come back to life. It's the church who becomes so dormant, so sleepy toward the things of God and the things of this world, for them to wake up. And then again, we come back to it, how that at that point we so strongly affect the world. But we're not going to change the world. We can temporarily change it. We can temporarily affect it. But eventually, the only thing that's going to change the world is utter destruction, because it's under Satan's control. And if Satan's not going to get saved, we know the world is not going to get saved. Those out of the world will become saved as we preach the gospel to them, but we're never going to change the whole world and its system. And this is what's so important. I was at a church one time in Colorado, and the pastor told me, he said that he talked to his congregation about leading those around the Lord. He said he had one altar call one day. He said, I prepared them for weeks and told them on this particular Sunday, as I ask for people to receive Jesus, I'm going to have them hold up their hand. He says, now I'm going to ask you to go over and lead them to the Lord. He said he prepared them for weeks. And when that Sunday came, yes, people held up their hands to accept Jesus. He said he asked those around to go over them and lead them to the Lord. And he said they just stood there. They froze. They didn't do anything. He asked them again. They still didn't do anything. Just stood there. And finally, he just had his workers from his staff go and talk to them. And later, when he started talking to people in the congregation, they said, we don't know how to do it. And he said, how many of you led to the Lord in your life? They said, never. We've never led anybody to the Lord. Is that you? I mean, you should rise up in boldness and realize something. You have the greater one inside of you. You should pray for God to lead you, guide you, and on top of that, bring people across your path. Pray for simple things to say. As you start to talk to somebody, then God will give you simple things to help cut in there. And even the gifts of the Holy Spirit can operate in you, because the ultimate purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to lead people to the Lord. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's about time you begin to lead people to the Lord also, and pray for those doors of opportunity to open up. I heard one minister say this one day. He said, I begin to pray every morning, God, I ask you this day to lead somebody across my path, or lead me across somebody's path who wants to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He said, since that day, it has never failed. Every day for that opportunity to come, he said, he depends on the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit to open up that door. But he said, one thing's for sure, Jesus isn't going to witness to them. The Holy Spirit's going to open a door, but he's not going to witness to them. I do the witnessing. He said, when that door opens up, I have to rise up in boldness and simply present the gospel. He said, I've been able to lead more people to Jesus since that day than any other time. God is there through the power of the Holy Spirit to help open doors for us so that we can preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next of all, when it comes toward our government, we're to vote. And again, like I said, vote for the best ones possible. So being loving patriots in our country, we also need to look for good candidates and back them and understand that as we do, we're helping to help our nation respond to the truth of God's word and get some good, accurate leadership back in there, because our nation is so desperately in need of it. And so again, we are to do that. But first of all, let me say this, when you do get them, and even if they win, don't put your full trust in them. Your full trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, don't become discouraged if everything they promise doesn't come to pass, because they're human beings. And oftentimes they'll say anything or promise anything to get into office. When they're there, we become discouraged and we don't want to see that anymore. So again, don't become discouraged if things only slightly change when they get into office, or literally sometimes don't change at all. I remember in 1994, we had an election here, and we put a number of senators in. It was called the Contract with America. But when that thing occurred, after it was over, not much was accomplished. And we were all so excited about that. But you know what? Why? We put all that trust in all those young people being sent up there to Washington, and not that much change happened, because when they got up there, so many of them got swayed toward the Washington way of doing things. But you know what? We're still to vote. But after we vote, understand this, our trust is in God. I remember when Bill Clinton won twice, and I was discouraged. Now, there's people even told me they had a hard time getting out of bed. When Barack Obama was elected the first time and then the second time, I mean, there was a lot of discouragement in the body of Christ, but that just shows one thing. Their trust was in the fact that somebody else was going to get in there rather than our trust in Jesus Christ. Here's the good news about Jesus. He still rules everything. He sits on the throne of God and rules the nations, even though it's the devil's world. The devil owns one apartment in this gigantic building called the universe. He now controls the earth at this time. But there's coming a day when his lease is up and God's not going to renew his lease and kick him out. And on that day, this earth will again be back under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign here for the first 1,000 years of eternity in the millennium. Then after that, forever and forever, we will rule and reign with him. So I've seen the end of it. I know how this thing's going to turn out. So my trust is not in men. My trust is not in women. But it's my responsibility in the meantime to look for the best ones and back them and vote for them and ask others to vote for them in the day we live in. So again, we put human beings into office. We don't put Jesus into office. Jesus one day will take that office. In the meantime, the good news is we don't have to vote for Jesus every 4 years. Again, even the best of candidates don't always keep their promises. What is the mission of the church? I'm going to put it as simply as possible. What is our mission while we're here on earth? Because we hear it so often. We're going to take our city for Jesus. No, you're going to take part of your city for Jesus. We're going to win the whole world. No, you're going to win part of the world. Because if you start looking at that direction, it's not going to happen. Because the Bible, you cannot pray against what the Bible says. You can go with it and rejoice in every person that's saved. But understand this, it's God's will that all be saved, but that's literally not going to happen. He even said so. Many are they that go down the wide road that leads to destruction, and few by comparison are on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. So we're to ask people to change roads. We're to ask people to jump out of the world into the church by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So what is it we're supposed to do? Number one is we're not to try to change the opinion of the world. We cannot. The world is set in their opinion because it's backed by Satan. I think right now most Christians are shocked at what's going on in our country. So much is being exposed of how corrupt the whole system really is. But this isn't any surprise to God. He prophesied it in the Word of God, told us that it would come to pass. And so number one is we're not to try to change the opinion of the world, because we cannot. Number two, the church has not been inserted to stop the world or change the world, but to block it, to slow it down, and to delay divine judgment. Every day we are in this world, we are slowing down the things of Satan. Again, we haven't been called to change the world, but to block the world from accomplishing its goal quickly. Now, they will eventually accomplish their goal, but what they thought would only take a few years has taken 2,000 years since the cross to come to this point, and even longer before that time. So we are the mud that Satan and the world has to try to swim through to get anything done. They hate the church. They hate Israel. They hate God. But the point of it is, at the end, they're going to lose, because God will stay forever. Israel will stay forever. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in it, we will also remain forever. It's the world that's going to come to a crashing halt at the end in destruction at the Battle of Armageddon. So we, what they thought again would take a short time, has taken over 2,000 years since the cross. And this is why Satan and world leaders hate us, is because anything they want to get done, we are the chains that are holding them back, the mud that's slowing them down. I want to read a verse of scripture out of Psalm 2, verses 1 through 5. And this is the world's attitude toward the church. You know, if we could go to heaven now and see what's going on behind the scenes up there, as God knows what's going on behind the scenes in Washington, the Kremlin, and all around the world, He knows. This is what the scripture says in Psalm 2, 1 through 5. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, that's the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their chains from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and in His distress, and He will distress them in His mighty and deep displeasure. This is also quoted again in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. When Peter and John came back from being beaten and told never to preach again the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejoiced that the world hated them so much they actually came against them. And then they went out and preached even harder in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw signs and wonders being performed at that time. What should our attitude be? The world is going to rise up and hate us, but this verse is telling us God knows what's going on behind the scenes and has let us know. Listen, I like this verse because we're always so upset when there's leaks that come out of Washington. Well, guess what? We have leaks that have come out of heaven to the body of Christ letting us know what's going on behind the scenes in Washington, the Congress, the Senate, what their plotting is. Their plot is to put us in chains and take over the church and remove it once and for all, but it will not happen. Governments around the world have tried to stop the church. Russia, China have always tried to stop it and literally wipe out all the Christians. Guess what? They may kill quite a few, but when it's all said and done, the church rises. It goes underground for a while, and then it rises back up. We are part of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. So we're talking again about God's attitude toward the world to learn how we should be in our attitude toward the world also.
The Bible says we are in the world, but not of the world. But what is God's attitude toward the world? Should we pray for the world to change? As Christians, our job is not to save the world. Our job is to win souls, to transfer people out of the world and into the church. In this series titled The World, Bob Yandian defines what the world system is and what the role of the church is today.
Paul saw that the gospel was a team effort. Teaching the Word of God was a team effort. In fact, everything he did, he gave credit to the Lord Jesus Christ and also to his team. You know, I do the same thing. I thank God for my givers. I pray for you each day, who have given into this ministry, those who are partners with me in this ministry. I pray for you because without you, this team would not exist. God hardly ever uses just individuals. He finally pulls people together as a team. This has always been his plan. Many of you have been with me, just like Paul said, from the very beginning. Others have joined me through the years. I'd love for you to join me if you're not a partner, and become a partner, become a team member as I travel and teach. Go to BobYandian.com and join hands with me today for those who have yet to hear the teaching of the Word of God and for those who want to become a part of that new generation of ministers.
If you would like to contact Bob Yandian Ministries, visit BobYandian.com and click on Contact or call us at 918-250-2207.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.